you guys got paid by the hour.
That's not entirely accurate. All right, guys, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, we'll resume our studies here in the book of Colossians. And I'm still doing somewhat of an overview of the book. And I think this will give us a better handle on it when we get into a verse-by-verse study starting at 1:1. But I probably got a week and a half of... that is if I preach straight through from now until a week and a half from now. No, we've got several weeks worth of overview still left to do in this book. And he's laying out some incredibly important fundamentals in the book of Colossians. It's an amazing book. And Paul was trying to, as I say sometimes, frequently in my messages, get the church at Colossae's spiritual head screwed on straight. All right? Now, spiritual enlightenment, what is that? Well, spiritual enlightenment is a word used by the religious world all over the place in many, many different religions around the earth. And spiritual enlightenment is kind of a definitely an improperly used title for an improper method of worship. Spiritual enlightenment, people usually, when they say that word, they think of how somehow God has affected their life so that they can now live a life that's God-pleasing in the moral sense. And that's it. That's exactly what was taking place here at the Church of Colossae. And Paul is kind of correcting them and redirecting them because initially all those who had initially trusted Christ as their Savior at Colossae, the men that were chosen to lead that church, or the man and the subordinate men below him, were saved by the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the gospel message is all about how our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And so, therefore, as we have said many, many, many times, over and over and over again, and it's so important to repeat, our lives have absolutely nothing to do with our relationship with God. Our lives are not viewable by God once we're in Christ. And so, as we look at that this morning and kind of delve deeper into it, I want to, again, go back to, I know we've been starting here for the past 3-4 weeks in this verse 14 in the second chapter of Colossians, but I want to go back to it again and just hammer these things home. And they're so important for our understanding as believers in Jesus Christ. These are the fundamentals of the faith. And so it says here in verse 14, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of him, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, why were the ordinances or the law against us? That's exactly right, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. And so if we take the law for what it was meant for and use it accordingly as a diagnostic tool, we understand the law was given to show us that we are sinners and that we cannot be kept by the law. We cannot please God by our performance before the law. And so, but yet the law had to be satisfied. And so we find ourselves with a bit of a conundrum. Now the Lord answered the question. He answered the conundrum, and he placed himself in our stead in life and himself in our stead in death. And so in our Lord's first advent, as so many different Christian groups has incorrectly theorized, it wasn't a way to show us how to live or to become more godlike. Christ's life was literally lived in our stead. And so he came to the earth and did what no man could do and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. We haven't quoted it in a while, but our Lord Jesus Christ said, I have not come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle. And those are the smallest marks in the Hebrew language indicating to the littlest, tiniest requirements of the law, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. So not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. And our Lord Jesus Christ upheld and performed, completed that promise. And so with no cause of death found in him, and we see that through the Gospels, where he's examined by the Greeks, the Romans, he's examined by the Jews, he's examined by the Herodians, he's examined by every single group possible, and declared by the Gentiles and declared by the Jews, they couldn't find any fault in him. So they had to pin something on him. Okay, it's no different than the political claptrap that we see happening right now. You know, I don't know if you remember when they tried to confirm Justice Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court. They just brought in some pathological liars to go up there and say some stuff that never happened. And so we can't convict him of any actual crime, so we have to pin something on him. So let's make something up. Apparently, times have not changed all that much since 2,000 years ago, and that's exactly what they did with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he claims that he's God, so he's putting himself above Caesar, who is really God, and so therefore, let's condemn him. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. Of course, our Lord went to the cross as a lamb dumb before the shearers, and even prayed the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That was a prayer between the Son and the Father. Wouldn't you suppose, if it was possible, the Father would have let that cup pass from him? Yeah, it was not possible. That was given for us to show that our Lord Jesus Christ had to go to the cross for our sins, that there was no other way to make an atonement or a covering for our sins. And so, in doing so, it says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. We couldn't do it. In all of man's strivings, year upon year upon year, he still has yet to find a way of completing the law. And he never will, because man's a sinner by nature. And took it out of the way, doing what? Nailing it to his cross. And so the bill of debt that we owe God in order to please him, because God requires perfection, was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, nailed to his cross, and that's where the payment was made, yet and still wiping out that debt, okay? And so we're declared to be as righteous as God is righteous, by imputation. So, in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, okay, the way of the world, the cosmos, as it were, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days. So, are we under any kind of ordinance? Are we under any kind of law? Are we under any kind of ritual statute? Are we under any kind of thing where we must do something over and over again to somehow put forth our righteousness before God? No, none of those things. We are under grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace has nothing to do with the law. Grace is all about how God has stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And he did so for us on the cross of Calvary. And so, let no man therefore judge you in these things. You weren't baptized, or oh, you didn't keep the Sabbath, or oh, you didn't go to communion when it was available to you. You're in a state of discommunion with God. You know, what is that? If we could possibly be in a state of being disconnected from God, who is our Lord and Savior, and we are in Him, and He is in us, then God is the biggest liar that's ever existed. Okay, it's ridiculous, and that just shows the utter depravity of man's thoughts in moral superiority. It's just, he wants to place himself in some sort of godlike position when you just look at him, just like the Jews, and you say, wait a minute, you're just like I am. You're a hypocrite. You know, that's the way the world is. And so he says, let no man beguile you in your reward, because remember, we're not under the law, we're under grace, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, and vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know, the flesh is a strong force. You know, you see it play out, and a perfect example of the flesh is politics. Absolutely perfect example. You know, we're supposed to, our political leaders are supposed to be held to a higher standard of moral statute than the rest of the population, according to civility. Now, civility left the party a long time ago, I think. But you have this blatant, absolute corruption. And I don't care what side of the aisle you look at. Everything's driven by money. The love of money is the root of all the evils in the world. It's absolutely true. You're going to find corruption on both sides. But just the utter craziness happening right now, where you literally have a presidential candidate that has done all kinds of illegal stuff right out in the open with his corrupt son. And yet they're saying, oh, no, he's good. He's like what embodies the goodness of man. And that's why we should, you know. It just goes to show you how depraved and corrupt man's mind really is, you know. And then if you don't vote for him, you are a bad person too. You know, I'm just, I don't know. I don't know if I can put my stamp of approval on all that kind of thing. So, you know, Do we have an inheritance on this earth anywhere? Would you want to live on this earth for all eternity? Hell no, I don't want to live on this earth for all eternity. Thank God we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, and is preserved for us in heaven. And so, don't let anybody place judgment upon you. You're not under law, you're under grace. And this is what separates us from the world. The world thinks that we have to somehow uphold this moral standard that's unobtainable, unupholdable. Okay. Yes, I do try to live my life to the highest moral extent that I possibly can when my mind allows it. Because I promise you there are times in my life, even as a pastor, where my mind, where you conveniently forget things because it's more fun. That happens to all of us. And I'm not saying I'm out doing this and out doing that. I'm not doing that kind of stuff. I find and I have found in my life that the more nonsensical things you get yourself involved in, life's harder to live. So we run to a lesser degree of riot. But do I find myself in those situations sometimes? Yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, you are too. But when you let people place judgment upon you, what are you doing? You're putting yourself back under law. You know, do we have any reason to burden ourselves with the law any longer? No, we put all those things on Christ, and Christ took them to the cross. And so, it says in verse 19, and not holding the head, and who is the head? It's capitalized here, Christ. Christ is the head. From which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. And the increase of God is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, now remember, we looked at Romans chapter 6 a few weeks back, and it says that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you believe, God says that you're dead with Him, you've been buried with Him, and you've been risen with Him to walk in newness of life. And I was kind of looking up where the term right-hand man came from, and I thought it was scripturally derived, and it is. Where it says that we are seated where Jesus Christ is seated. And where is Jesus Christ seated in heaven? At the right hand of God. And so, like, for instance, I made the example last week on the Starship Enterprise. Jean-Luc Picard, the captain, and Will Riker, the first mate, you know, his commanding officer, would sit at the right hand of the captain. Of course, if the captain wanted something, he would tell the his first officer. And, that's just, there's a symbiosis there. And so Jesus Christ, who being God, God being Jesus Christ, he's at the right hand of God. And we're seated there with him. We're put in the same position as the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. Pretty darn incredible, really, if you think about it. It's absolutely crazy how that's the truth. Because I have no resemblance whatsoever of my Lord Jesus Christ, until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. And so, as a Christian, we are in what's called a body. Okay? We're in the body of Christ. The head is the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does the body get its instruction? From the head. Okay? And so, we are subject to the Word of God and the will of God. And so, it says in verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, or the rules and regulations of the world pertaining to the law. Now, I don't care if it's the Ten Commandments or if it's Sharia law or all these things were derived from the concept of law that our Lord gave the nation of Israel at one point in time in history, really ancient history past. We call a few thousand years the ancients, but, really, if you look back and the speed at which time goes by, I don't know about you, but when I started my late 30s and early 40s, it seems like the day after Monday is Friday. It just blows by like a hurricane. It's crazy. So, is a few thousand years really that much time? No, the Lord has made a short work upon the earth, which is absolutely true. We call the Lord the Ancient of Days. He is truly ancient. He's all eternity past and will be all eternity for future. And so, we look back at the ancient civilizations, which I'm highly fascinated in. And I'm mainly highly fascinated with them because you look back at the ancient civilizations in the beginning of recorded history and you see them being exactly the same way they are right now. Man hasn't changed one single bit because he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, he has the very same nature in him now as he did 6,000 years ago. And so, but what came from that tree? A sense that we can please God by our moral ability. And so if we're dead with Christ, we're now dead to that concept. So he says in verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments or rules and regulations of the world, which really means that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to these ordinances? And we use this quotation all the time, speaking of our law efforts in law works. Touch not, taste not, handle not, you know, what Schofield calls asceticism, what he's referring to here, which is comes in many, many forms. It doesn't necessarily have to be Alexandrian asceticism if you read the prefix to this book that Schofield wrote. But your ability to refrain from that which you desire to somehow make yourself a better person, okay? That's not going to please anybody. It's certainly not going to please God. And it says in verse 22, solidifying it, which are all to perish with the using. Because law was meant to show man that he's a sinner. And once he realizes he's a sinner, that other thing that came down from the mount, the pattern for the tabernacle, which represents Jesus Christ, was to turn man to the Lord for salvation. So it says, these things are after the commandments and doctrines of men. You know, are we... Is God our sovereign or is man? God. I belong to God. I do not belong to a single man. Okay? I belong to you as my brothers and sisters in Christ and as, you know, your sub-shepherd over the our head shepherd currently. But Pastor Andre and I, we serve the Lord. You know? Yes, I'm under Pastor Andre and I'm subject to his teaching and his rule as over the church as the man of God. But really, we are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, okay, which is a higher authority. And so it says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. And if you were to break it down in the Greek, it says in the religion of will. Okay, so what do we have as the basis of the religions of the world? Man's will trying to be imposed upon other men in his inability to keep the law, although he says he's trying to keep it. So, you know, when you say you're keeping something, but yet you see the utter failures all the time, what good is that doing? It's absolutely none. It's just condemning over and over and over again. And humility, lowliness. Oh, I'm so good that people call me humble, but they really should drop, you know, all that nonsense, you know. There are those that can put on a pretty good show in public, okay? Again, I mentioned walking through the Vatican, and you got these guys dressed up in their fancy robes, black, white, and red. And, of course, they hold their hands like this as they're walking around, and, you know, so they don't touch anything, you know? Don't want to be letting the hands wander while you're in the church. And they look straight forward, and they say, bless you, and all this kind of stuff, and they have a very good show. It's like a... You're in an interactive play when you go there. But what do they do when they get home? I don't know what they're doing on their phone. I don't know what they're doing on their computer. I don't know who they're looking at or who they're hanging out with or what they're drinking or what they're smoking or whatever it may be. You know, all those things are done behind closed doors, just like everybody does, you know. Are they sinners? Yes, just like everybody else. But they put on a good show, and so they have this feigned humility. And neglecting of the body. And so some people have the, like for instance, my ex-wife was pretty good at if there was cake out and she knew that she shouldn't have the calories or whatnot, she could just say, I'm not going to have the cake. But where me, I'd be like, well, that means I get two pieces then. So, you know, I don't have that sort of, you know, ability to neglect my lusts sometimes. You know, I like cake and I like ice cream. Particularly ice cream. I always said, if I had a choice between being stuck on a desert island with a bottle of rum or stuck on a desert island with a pint of Ben and Jerry's, I would pick the Ben and Jerry's every single time. I don't know what it is about it, but that's my kryptonite. I like ice cream a lot, but you know, some people have the ability to neglect their lusts a little more than others. Okay, and that's what he's saying here. But Can anybody do it perfectly? No. So some kind of run roughshod in their life, and some are a little bit more put together. Sometimes it has to do with your upbringing. Sometimes it has to do with the people you surround yourself with. Listening to an interesting podcast about some real roughnecks down in the Ozarks. And they're explaining this guy's life who got murdered. And the guy that's actually narrating the podcast was driving around with this guy in a car before he got murdered. It's an interesting story if you ever want me to recommend it. And they saw somebody that was this gal on the side of the road that was half naked on a cell phone crying. And the hickey guy, you know, kind of told him, well, sometimes people put themselves in that position because of things that happen in their life. And so, you know, people put themselves in positions that cause degradation and problems in their life sometimes more than others. Okay. So getting booted off out of somebody's car half naked on the side of the road, you generally did something that got you there. So, you know, there's just higher levels of that in some parts of the population than there are in others. Okay. It does not make one section of the population that kind of refrains from those things any better than the other side of the population that kind of goes hog wild with that kind of life. Okay. If you've committed one sin, you've committed them all, and that one sin separates you from God. As a matter of fact, if you've committed no sins in your life, which is utterly impossible. I remember when I was young in the Lord and we had the uneducated millworker guy in me wants to say old folks home, but apparently that's not a way of, can't say that anymore for some reason because it's politically incorrect. Elderly care facility. Okay, there's the politically correct term. Called the church up and wanted to know if we had someone who could come down to their facility and preach a message to these folks after our services. Of course, Pastor Andre recommended me. I was teaching a Sunday school class to the kids at the time. And he gave me their number, and I called him up and said hello and kind of shot the bull a little bit with him. And she said, well, what do you plan on preaching? I said, well, you know, just the good old-fashioned gospel about how Jesus Christ died to save sinners and how that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and we have peace with God through the gospel, all these kind of things, kind of laid it out for her. And she said, oh, I don't think this is going to work out. And I'm like, what do you mean? I mean, I'll tell them about the Bible, you know. Oh, these old folks aren't sinners. That's exactly what she told me. These are the sweetest old folks you've ever seen. She had kind of a southern accent. And I said, well, ma'am, the scriptures declare that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, they may be a little bit older and not able to do the things they once formerly did, but I promise you there's some sinners mixed in that bunch. And she's like, I think we're done here. I'm like, okay, well, sorry you feel that way. If you ever change your mind, I'll be happy to come preach a message to them. And, of course, I never got a call back. But it's amazing how we can – in fact, that's why the Lord told when the woman was taken in adultery and caught in the very act. And when he basically told them that, you know, essentially the message was that you're all sinners. You know, he who has no sin, you know, go ahead and cast the first stone. And they departed what? From the oldest to the youngest. Okay? Why the oldest to the youngest? Because, gee, you've been upon the earth for a little while. You've been able to experience the more colorful things in life at a little bit more frequency than the younger crowd. Okay? And, you know, it's funny how the older you get, the more you realize what the world's really all about. And Winston Churchill had a good quote. It said, if you're young and you're not a liberal, you have no heart. If you're old and you're not a conservative, you have no brain. You know, because younger folks are, they haven't experienced enough about the way, they're full of yawn and wonder. You know, you just look at the world, you say, oh, it's just such a wonderful place. I'm going to step out into it and make it better. Just like all our high school graduation speeches were all about. And you step out in the world and the first thing you do is you step in a pile of dog crap. Then you got to clean your shoe, and it never really smells the same afterwards, even when it's clean. And that's probably a pretty good metaphor of the way that life really is. But you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. But we have an inheritance in Christ, and so he says, you know, all these things are things that people get involved in. which have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but what? Not in any honor to the satisfying or actual, if you look at it in the Greek, actual fulfillment of the flesh.
There we go.
And so, what is our flesh? It's our efforts to fulfill the will of God through the works of our own hands. Okay? It's law. Okay? And so, if we feign to do these things and try our best but fail, is there any actual fulfillment of the flesh? No. If there was a law that could have been given, that would have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But there wasn't. So Christ had to do it for us. That came from the Bible, by the way. So, it says in verse 1 of the third chapter, if you then be risen with Christ, because remember, we've died with Christ, judicially speaking. We've been buried with Christ, judicially speaking. And we've been risen with Christ, judicially speaking, to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is not the oldness of the letter, but the newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. Okay? Faith in what? Faith in the plan of redemption. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin. So it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And I made that illustration last week where I took an object, I think it was this chapstick, stuck it in a offering envelope, chapstick representing, well, I'll do it again real quick. So I'm taking a chapstick that I have up here to lubricate my lips when they get dry, because I've used chapstick for so many years, my lips don't actually produce any natural oils by themselves anymore. So if this were us, the chapstick, okay, probably a pretty good metaphor for mankind. Open it up, and pop Ted right off. All right. That's how my mind works. Okay, so I was the kid that had the dolls that we'd rip the heads off of and burn ants with a magnifying glass, all the kids stuff that little boys do. All right, so if the chapstick is us and we're hiding our lives, okay, so you're seeing me in my life, I'm a sinner right here, holding this chapstick up for you, and you put me in the offering envelope, and that offering envelope represents Christ. Now look at me, who do you see? You see not me anymore, because you can't see the chapstick, you see Christ. That's what it's like to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, who is Christ? Well, Christ is God. So if you take, well, my Bible, good illustration of the Word of God, and you stick Christ, who I am in the Bible, and now you look at me, and who do you see? You see God. Now, if you actually look at me, do you see anything that resembles God whatsoever? No, this is a judicial reckoning sort of thing. God says that we are as just as Jesus Christ is just, as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous, and as holy as Jesus Christ is holy. And it's a judicial reckoning based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the inheritance that we have. And so when God looks at our life, like for instance, if you look at my life, you see a sinner. But if God looks at my life, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees himself. So where does this effort to want to please God by the life that we live belong? It's excluded. By what? Works? Law? No. But by the law of faith. Okay? And so, it says here, for when Christ, who is our life, that's what that illustration represents, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, I want to finish this message by reading our Lord's intercessory prayer in the 17th chapter of the book of John. So turn there with me. This is an incredible portion of Scripture, and it's often misquoted and misunderstood. But in the 17th chapter of the book of John, we have what's called the prayer of intercession. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you imagine this scene, who is our Lord Jesus Christ laid out as in the book of Hebrews? Our great high priest. He's modeled after Melchizedek, who is the eternal high priest, without mother, without father, without beginning of days, without any, he's eternal. Was there ever another eternal man that lived upon the earth? No. Okay. Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest that reigneth forever. They're one and the same. Okay? So in the book of Hebrews, our Lord's laid out as our great high priest, who actually took the actual blood of Christ into the presence of God in heaven and sprinkled it on the actual mercy seat, where it ever remains to do what? Make intercession for us. What does intercession mean? It's an advocacy. All right? So when the devil, Lucifer, points to our sin at all times, which he does night and day, as declared in the scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, our advocate, standing in our stead, remember, points to that blood and says, the blood has blotted out the sins, which is modeled after the items contained in the Ark of the Covenant. And so it satisfies God, because God, you have in the two cherubim looking down into the ark, views man now through the blood of Jesus Christ, which does what? Cleanses us from all sin, and so therefore our sins are remitted. And God says, as the Father, in simple terms, case dismissed. Okay? I've had to hire a lawyer several times for things that have happened in my life, and you know they are supposed to know more about the law. They're standing in your stead when you hire them and put them in the courtroom for you. Okay, the same type of thing happens with our Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And so this prayer of intercession is really our Lord standing as our paraclete, or our lawyer, our attorney, our advocate, and declaring who we are to God the Father in terms that God the Father can accept and is satisfied by. So these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, because they're one and the same. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now it's interesting. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, are a gift from the Father to the Son. Okay? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who hast sent them. Or thou hast sent, excuse me. Helps if I read the proper words in the proper order, doesn't it? I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Now, what was the work that was given to our Lord Jesus Christ to do? To come into the world and fulfill the law in man's stead and then die on the cross of Calvary in man's stead. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Now, listen to the way this is read. Out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now, has anybody ever kept the word of God by their own volition? No, they were given the faith to believe. We see that in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ said, I do nothing of myself, I do always those things that are given to me of the Father. For I have given unto them, it says the words, it really should be the word. Okay, who is the word? First chapter of the book of John, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God is the word, and the word is God. And they have received, really it, says them in italics, and have known surely that I have come out of thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. How is the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in them? Because we show forth his handiwork. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Now remember, our Lord Jesus Christ, this is as our high priest had to go up into heaven. Remember when he was arisen from the dead and the Marys wanted to hang on to him and cry and weep and didn't want to let him go? You know, kind of like you cling to someone who's going off to war or leaving for a long period of time or whatever. He said, no, please don't cling to me now. I have not yet ascended up unto my Father and your Father. And so he said he has that work to do. The blood must be sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven, the eternal mercy seat. And so he says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to thee. And so he's left advocates in his stead, us, people indwelt by the Spirit of God, given the gifts to preach the Word of God, that the Word of God may go forth and into the world in his absence, although he's not absent. He's absent physically, but he's with each and every one of us, because our Lord Jesus Christ indwells our hearts. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep thine own name, through thine own name, excuse me, those who thou hast given me, that they may be one. Even as who? Even as we are. All right? And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are now a three-part being like the Lord Jesus Christ is. Spirit, body, and soul. Okay? And we're also one in Christ. We're not separated by these separations that the world imposes upon us. Jew, Greek, Jew or Gentile, black, white, yellow, orange, whatever color you are, male, female. None of those things exist when we're standing before the Lord. We're one in Christ. And all those separations won't be part of our intellect at all because those are all based in the ego when we're in the presence of God. And so I believe that we may be risen in the form that we are now, though perfected, and none of those separations or those things driven by the ego, the various isms that we've... Because, you know, there is racism in the world. The podcast that I'm listening to, these Southern boys, they don't like black people. And black people don't like them. That happens a lot in the South still, you know. Is there racism in the world? Yeah, there's racism in the world. But it just so happens to be the United States is probably one of the least racist countries upon the earth, don't you know? To say it in the Minnesotan way. There's been studies shown that per capita we have less people that are actually concerned about the color of somebody's skin than anywhere in the world. You know, Russians don't necessarily like people of other races. Gosh, I've been to China. Chinese hate people that aren't Chinese. They act like they like Americans because they get lots of money from us, but they can't stand us, you know. Chinese believe that they're generally, I'm not saying all Chinese people think this way, but the Chinese generally think that they're the supreme race of the world. And they act that way too. So you want to have a conversation about racism, we should start going to other places in the world and seeing how people actually are. But it still exists in the South. It still exists in certain parts, you know. In like up in New York, you know, a lot of the hardcore Italians don't like Irishmen still. And the Irish don't like the Italians sometimes. You have the factional things going on. It's all over the place. You're never going to solve these problems. But in Christ, all those issues are done away. Because we're all sinners. We're all put in the same sinful boat. And our Lord Jesus Christ has saved each and every one of our souls. And we're one in Him. And so it says in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. And those that thou gavest me have I kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, speaking of Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Okay? Just like the world hates us. It doesn't understand us. It can't, because we're spiritually discerned. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keepest them from the evil one. Okay? I threw the word one on there because it's there in the Greek. We're talking about the evil one, the devil, and what he put in the Garden of Eden, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them apart. Separate them through my truth. Thy word is what? Truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Okay? That they all may be as one, as though as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou givest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Pretty incredible. And so, going back to, we're out of time, so I'm not going to finish the prayer, but going back to Colossians, I want to read a little bit there, and then we'll quit. And it says here, knowing what we are, we're one with Christ. Okay? If you are with God, you're not of the world because God is not of the world. He just got done saying so as our great advocate before the Father. So how are we to view ourselves? If you then be risen with Christ, this is verse 1 of the third chapter, seek those things which are above, or those things that are of the Father. Or what? Of the Word. where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. The things of the earth came from the evil one, like he just got done mentioning in his prayer. The religions of the world, touch not, taste not, handle not, do good, get good. Those kind of concepts that lead to nothing but perdition, death, and really, separation from God. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, who, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. So therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Now, this is in the spiritual sense. Fornication. So, do we belong with our... who's our spiritual husband? We are the bride of Christ. We belong with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do I have any business dabbling in the law or the other religious systems of the world? Absolutely not. That would be spiritual fornication. Or going after a strange wife. All right, as an illustration. Uncleanness. Saying that we can somehow be like God by what we do. Inordinate affection. Trying to live a moral life and adhering to the precepts that go along with that. Not that there's anything wrong with morality, but we don't get any salvation through it. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. So anything that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God is idolatry. You do not have to necessarily be worshiping a totem pole or going to a religious organization that doesn't have the truth. You could just simply say, I believe in the goodness of mankind, and I'm good enough to please whatever happens, whatever God I happen to encounter after I die. Or, there's all kinds of cockamamie ideas that man has in his spiritual sense, quote unquote. And I use those with big quotation marks. Because man's spiritual sense is nothing but idolatry because he doesn't have any. If you want to be truly spiritual, as I mentioned starting this message, adhere to the truth of the Word of God about how there's not a single person upon the earth that has done any good or has been able to please God by the life that they live whatsoever. And our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death, and through him we have salvation, and through him we have eternal life. And that's given in the Word of God. And if you're operating according to the truth of the Word of God, you're operating in spirituality. And so, I'll read one more verse. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of the disobedience. And that means that all those who are born in the world dead in trespasses and sin, who think that they can please God by the life that they live, will be judged according to their works when they stand before God after passing through the veil of death, and they'll be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ will stand before them and say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. I never knew you. But God made it so that no man would have to stand in that position. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And if you haven't at this point in time, I suggest that you take an account of your life and who you are and ask yourself, can I stand before God in righteousness, or do I have any righteousnesses of my own? And I know you'll come to the conclusion that you don't, but not to worry. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if you accept him as your Savior, you have eternal life. And it's guaranteed. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And this wonderful gospel message that is always cause to rejoice. Because if we did it, tried to do it ourselves, tried to please God by the life that we live, we find ourselves to be in utter depravity. And Lord, we knew that you knew this. And that's why Moses received the pattern for the tabernacle when he came down from the mount with the law. Because the law could not be fulfilled, and the Lord gave the answer for the law along with the law. And that pattern for the tabernacle represents God dwelling with man. And who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our Savior. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.